always a pleasure to see all your smiling faces on Sunday mornings. And always funny to watch them drop just a little bit when you see me stand up here. So I was in a class this week at the office, and we were talking about how perception oftentimes becomes reality. And about how these ideas, these notions that people have, often influence how they judge things to be. We were doing a class on personal branding, and we mentioned how if the CEO walks behind your desk that one time that you're checking the news or that you're on Facebook or on ESPN or whatever, you are forever blackballed in his head. It doesn't matter if you're the superstar performer in your team, in your manager's portfolio, in the center, in the company. He doesn't care because he that one time saw you doing something on the company dime that you shouldn't have been doing. But I want to twist this a little bit and put this in a biblical context. I was thinking, all right, what can I do with this? What can I do to make this lesson from during the week in my secular life relatable in a religious aspect? And I thought, okay, I got it. How do we measure what makes someone a strong Christian? What, in our minds, says to us, this person is a good Christian, or this person is not a good Christian? How do we look at someone and say, this is who they should be? We talk about perceptions, about this idea that what we see is how it really is. But we should know by now that that's not how God does things, right? When God judges someone, he does so based on their heart, not what man sees on the outside. And this is what I want to talk about today. Now, our reference scripture is going to come from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 7. And in case anyone cares, the lesson for today's sermon is the measure of a strong Christian. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 7. From the New King James. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab, Dave? Maybe? Eliab? Eliab. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The same is true today as it was in Samuel's time. Samuel thought, just like when Saul was anointed king, hey, this guy's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He's big, he's broad, he's handsome, he's strong. That's the guy God wants. But no. God wanted someone with a good heart. God wanted someone that would lean on him, who would lead his people. And just like in Samuel's day, people today oftentimes want to look at someone's outside to determine whether or not they're a strong Christian. In this lesson, I want to review the measure that's often used by brethren to evaluate each other, and then I want us to consider God's measure, which ought to be our measure as well. We're going to start with the measure often used by Christians. Let's be honest with ourselves. One of the first indicators that we're going to jump to when we say this person is or is not a strong Christian, how many services have they been at out of the last 10, last 20, last 50? How many times are we together and they're not here? If they attend all the services, then clearly they must be faithful, right? Because they're here every time the doors are open. They're not missing any services. They want to be with us. They're putting the time in to come and worship. They must be good Christians. Conversely, if they attend only some of the services, they must be weak, right? I mean, they're not prioritizing God in their lives. They're not making it their top thing to come and worship when the doors are open. They must be weak. What about their participation in church activities? Let's not kid ourselves. We use that one too. Are they doing all the things? Then they're a strong Christian. If they're at every Bible class, or if they're at every evangelism class, every visitation program, every Bible camp, every after-school thing, that's a strong Christian. Well, what if, what if for any reason, if they don't participate in all that, their dedication isn't where it should be. They're not that pinnacle of Christianity. What about their leadership abilities? I know we in the Churches of Christ, we're really big on everybody diving in and getting their hands dirty and do. We're going to get in there and we're going to do everything. We're going to lead singing and we're going to pray and we're going to be on the Lord's Supper and we're going to give sermons and teach classes. And if we're doing all that, then the men are considered strong Christians. The women are considered strong Christians if they're teaching children's classes and women's classes and if they're filling in these supporting roles to help make the church work. But if men don't do all of those worship-oriented things, and if women don't do all of these worship-oriented and support role things all the time, then we're not good Christians. We're not strong Christians. The problem with this, and you all know what it is, the problem is that it measures the outside. It's implying that unless someone is doing all of these things, they can't possibly be a strong Christian. We're looking for, to lean on some sciencey terms, causation. Being a strong Christian is caused by doing all of these things. We're not looking at it as a correlation. Strong Christians do these things, but they're not strong because they do these things. We'll talk about that in a little bit. You know, people can do all these things, though, and still be spiritually broken on the inside. I can walk through those doors, and I can park my keister in one of these chairs, and I can check out for an hour. I can run through the motions, I can open the songbook, I can sing the songs, I can watch the speaker, and I can nod my head in the right places, and yeah, I can get that look of concentration on my face, and I can bow my head when they're praying, and I can shake hands when everything's over, and leave the exact same person I was when I walked in. Nothing changed. Quite frankly, being here doesn't mean bupkis unless you're going to do something with it. What about these people that are diving into the worship and doing all the right things? Does that mean that when they walk out these doors, that they're going to carry on being that same spiritually strong, active person? Or is it just something that it's like they put a mask on when they walk in? Oh, I'm Chad Jones. I'm the super great Christian guy. And then when I walk out these doors, I hang my mask on the wall. And then I'm Chad Jones, secular guy. And I'm going to be the guy that everybody wants me to be outside these walls. Even worse, though, measuring people on their attendance, on their participation, on their leadership abilities, it ignores the fact that the body of Christ is really multifaceted. There's a lot of different things going on, a lot of different skill sets, a lot of different maturity levels, a lot of different things going on. And if emphasis is placed on one function over another, it can cause strife within the body. You know, if we put emphasis on our teachers over maybe our song leaders, it can cause some resentment, some butting of heads. Or what if we place emphasis on our prayer leaders over the people that run the Reach ministry? There's a lot of potential for hurting feelings and for causing strife and putting unnecessary strain on the church when we try and grade each other based on our participation or our attendance or whatever, especially when we're doing it based on our skill sets. If the quality of a Christian was based on their song leading ability and their song leading ability alone, this guy right here would be bottom of the barrel. Couldn't make me do it. Couldn't pay me to do it. It's not my skill. Because of these tendencies of Christians to gauge people based on their own abilities, me judging Brother Jimmy based on what I can do, rather than looking at Brother Jimmy and valuing him for his own unique skill set, these measures are just filled with the potential to misjudge and condemn each other. So what ought to be the measure of a strong Christian if it's not their participation and their attendance and their leadership abilities and their involvement? What is the right way to do this? Well, one of the first ways is to actually look in the Scriptures and see what that says. Everybody knows these verses, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are we manifesting these things in our own lives? The Bible says these are the qualities of a man or a woman who is truly spiritual. Someone who's really walking hand in hand with God. Someone who's giving it their all to be who God called you to be. Now, this is where we're getting to that correlation and causation thing. One who is truly spiritual will be involved. They will want to be at the worship services as much as they can because they enjoy fellowshipping with their brethren and they enjoy being in service to God, and it boosts their morale and it's good for us. They're going to want to be involved in the service, and they're going to want to participate and be leaders to help raise up a new generation of Christians, to help hone their own skills. Correlation, not causation. You're not strong because you do all these things, but because you're strong, you will want to do them. But using this measure, saying that we're looking for the people that are filled with love and joy and peace and patience and all that, that measure requires that the inner man has to change. It's not something, it's not a mask you can just put on. Have someone cut you off in traffic and see how you react. If that knee-jerk reaction is to give them the social finger and say something that you would be embarrassed to have said in church, probably not filled with as much patience and peace and love as you ought to be. You know, we can look at Colossians 3, 12 through 7, and we can get another measure. I'm still stuck on a paper Bible, so I have to do all the page turning. (Clears throat) buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Again, this measures with the inner man, not the things that are going on the outside. We're all going to slip up. We're all going to do something that we ought not do. Going to get mad and say something that we shouldn't. We're going to think some ill of someone that we shouldn't. We're going to gossip about someone. We're going to get in a sticky situation and lie to cover our own behind, whatever. God's judging us on what's going on in here. But like we noted with those fruits of the Spirit, it carries over into one another with, you know, with our relationships. This change that we're looking for, this inner man that needs to be a certain way, when we get it there, it carries over into our physical lives. You know, consider some other passages. We can look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. We're talking about someone preaching a really great sermon, and then we serve that as a counterpoint with 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, and we've got these kind of characteristics that we're looking for. So if I'm up here and I'm giving this sermon today, and it's great, and it touches your heart, and it makes you want to think about something, and then, I don't know, and then I go out and I go hit a bar immediately after this, and I drown whatever sorrows I may have, real or imaginary, in a bottle of whiskey. Am I a strong Christian? Was all this hypocrisy? Was it a farce? Are we willing to contend for the faith? Are we willing to talk with people about it? To evangelize? To bring people in? Are we willing to step up and take roles of leadership in the church, not because it's expected of us, not because we think it's something we should probably do, but because we desire to be in a position of mentorship for other Christians? Are we people that are quick to anger, or do we let things just slide off our backs? Do we hold grudges? Do we get angry and just let it sit and let it marinate? Or do we let all that go? Talking about one of those earlier measures, attendance. Are we here regularly? Awesome. But are we doing anything with it? I'm going to walk in the doors. Oh, crud, I forgot to turn the stove off. The oven is on and my food's going to burn and the house is going to smell like smoke. And I might come home and I might not have a house. And then you're worried, worried, worried. You're checked out. Or you come in and you're thinking about an awful week that you've had at work and you check out. Why are you even here? Give God all you've got, right? But what are the... So we've talked about man's measure and God's measure, but now there's challenges associated with God's measure. The biggest one being that it emphasizes the change inside of a person first. And it trusts that the outside is going to naturally follow. That inside we're going to develop these qualities and then they're going to be reflected on the outside. It requires a transformation when a conformation, changing to fit around something, would have been a lot easier to achieve. Transformation takes more time than just simply conforming to someone else's expectations. Time some people may not want to take. Sometimes it's the time that some people might not be willing to give. They're just really looking for someone to quickly change who they are and to meet that stereotype that we have that Christians should be a certain way. Think about it like this. Is it better to transform yourself, take the time you need to develop the skills, nurture yourself, become a strong Christian, and then start teaching others? Or is it better to dive right in with no skill set, no patience, no knowledge, no anything, and start trying to teach other people? Are you going to do more harm than good diving in inexperienced, or should you wait and mature a little bit as a Christian before you try something like that? Personally, I would want to wait. Teachers are held to a higher standard, right? We all know that. And if we're not to a point in our own lives, in our own spiritual walk, where we're capable of doing something like that, should we do it anyways or should we wait? Personally, I believe it's the mark of a strong, mature Christian to know when something's over their head and wait and develop those skills rather than hopping in and messing up someone else's spiritual life. But that's the struggle we run into. It takes time to get that transformation, to develop those skills, rather than to just conform to what other people want. This measure of the heart is the only one that God cares about. We see each other for only a little bit of time each week. It's really easy to put up a front. You know, I'm only going to see Papa Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If something is wrong in his life and he doesn't want anybody to know about it, he can put a front on. If something's wrong in my life and I don't want anyone to know about it, I can put a front on. But God knows. You can't hide anything from our Maker. He sees us as we really are. And on that note, brethren who seem passive when we're together might be really, really active when we're apart. It might not be their thing to get up here and lead a song or to lead a lesson or a prayer. But they might be out in their everyday lives interfacing with a dozen people a day. Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know what He can do for your life? Do you worship anywhere? Would you like to worship somewhere? Can we have a Bible study together? Will you come to worship with me? We don't know everything about everyone, which is why it's so dangerous to use those things that we talked about earlier. Are they in the pews all the time? Are they active all the time in the service? Are they leaders in the church? It's dangerous to use those because we think everyone else should be gauged the same way we are. You know, they might be active in their daily service. They might be really active in their own personal struggles against sin. That's something that we shouldn't discount either. Some of us might fight really, really hard against a struggle. And that's the mark of a mature Christian. I could cave in, but instead I'm going to fight it because I know that's what I should do. There's too many ways to determine who's strong and who's not to try and use our own measure. So let's circle this all back. and see if we hit the highlights. The purpose was to discuss the measure of a Christian, how man does it, and how God does it. To suggest caution and how we're measuring other Christians, understanding that their struggles and their skills and their life will be different than our struggles, our skills, and our life. We can't use the same ruler for both people. And to make sure, really, that we're properly measuring ourselves. Are we taking the time to look back and see, did I pray today? Did I read my Bible today? Did I maybe try and reach out to someone today? In my mind, the goal of a Christian is to save other people, to bring souls to Christ. We can all do that our own way. Are we working towards that end goal? Some days I don't do so hot. The statement to Samuel from the Lord still applies today just like it did long, long ago. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How is your heart? Is it good? What do we mean good? Have you given your heart to God? Have you let him make you his? I offer this invitation every time I'm up here. I'm going to keep doing it every time I'm up here. Six steps to becoming a Christian. Hear the word. Believe the word. Repent of your sins. That means make a change. If I'm walking down this path of sin, I figure out I can't do this anymore. I got to be different. I got to be better. So we're going to do a 180. We're going to go this way. Confess. What do we confess? Confess that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But Jesus, who is the Son of God, who came and lived a perfect life and died for me, can save me. And I want him to. And then you're baptized. Baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection that Christ went through. We die to ourselves, we're buried in that water, washed clean by his blood, and brought up a new person. That's that five that I was talking about. The sixth one, this is the kicker. Live your life every day struggling to be better. I didn't say trying to be better. I didn't say working to be better. No, I said struggling to be better, because it's a struggle. And anyone that tells you it's not is lying to you. They may not know it, but they're lying to you. It's hard. It's hard for me anyways. It might be easier for you guys. It's hard for me. God wants no one to perish. He sent a portion of himself to this earth to save everyone, if they let him. If you haven't let him, now's the time that you should. If you have, though, and maybe the measure by which God judges you, maybe you haven't been stacking up the way you should recently. Maybe those struggles, you haven't been fighting as much as you should. Maybe you haven't been praying like you should. You haven't been studying like you should. Maybe it's time to get right. If you need something like that, now's the time too. I forget who told me this, but it's the most appropriate thing I think I've ever heard relating to this situation. Satan one time thought to himself, God's winning too many souls. How do I stop it? He says, I can tell them that there's no heaven. He's like, no, they're not that stupid. They're not going to believe that. He says, I can tell them there's no hell. He's like, I can get some of them with that one, but still not enough. And he thought, and he thought, and he thought, and he says, I've got it.
I'm going to tell them there's no rush. They'll all buy that one. And we've been buying it every day of our lives. There is a rush. There's always a rush. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. If you haven't taken God into your heart, if you haven't become a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Him, if you haven't submitted to Him in baptism, now's the time to do that. If you have, but you're kind of off the rails, now's the time to fix it. I wouldn't delay. If you have a need, now's the time to come while you stand and sing.